Got your Bible with you this evening. You'll need it. You need it every time that we preach, because if we don't preach the Bible, then it's not worth listening to. And so I want to make sure that check what I'm saying in the Bible, because that's my task, is to share the truth of the Word of God with you. So that's why you need to have it open on your lap. And if you haven't got one, then look at the persons next to you. We just want to emphasize our commitment to preaching the truth of God's Word. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time together in the Word of God this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we've just sung about. The fact is that our soul can be at rest and at peace, irrespective of the outward circumstances, and this is because of what Christ has done for us, has shed his blood for the salvation of our souls. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful assurance that all of us can have. Many of us in this room do have this, and we rejoice in, Lord, the knowledge and the assurance of our salvation. And Lord, we pray that everyone in this room would come to that understanding as well. Lord, please bless our time in the Scriptures. Please use it in each of our lives. May your message to each one of us be clearly heard tonight, and help us to respond appropriately to what you have to say to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story that we've been following in the book of Genesis is full of God's grace. We have seen this first in the life of Joseph. He suffered much. He went down to the lowest point where God's grace sustained him. And then he was exalted to the highest place where God's grace, again, enabled him to save many people and also enabled him to forgive his brothers. We've also seen the grace of God at work in the amazing transformation in Joseph's brothers. Their sins were many, but again, by the grace of God, their lives were radically transformed from the inside out. And then last time we saw the grace of God being poured into the life of their father, Jacob, whose name is also Israel. When Jacob arrived in Egypt, he arrived there full of regret and remorse and disappointment, but actually that was the beginning of a turning point in Jacob's life, because from then onwards, for the next 17 years of his life, which he spent in Egypt, those 17 years were actually the most fruitful years in Jacob's life. And if we ask the question, why were these, the last 17 years of his life, the most fruitful season of his life? Well, there's really four answers to that question. And it's good for us to know the four answers, because I think we're all asking that question. How can I enter into a most fruitful season of my life? I think all of us want to know the answer to that question. And there are four ways, you know, this is out of the playbook of Jacob, out of his playbook, there are four ways to do that. And the first is that you look upward with faith. Look upward with faith. The last time we spoke about Jacob, we noted that as he began his journey down to Egypt, he left the promised land via Bathsheba, or Beersheba, beg your pardon. And God met him there. And it was there, when God revealed himself to him, that a great foundation of faith was established in Jacob's life. He understood and he came to believe and was convinced that God is always the same, that God always keeps his promises, and that God is always with his children. God revealed that to Jacob. And Jacob embraced that by faith. And so Jacob looked upward in faith in this season of his life that was so richly blessed. And if we want our lives to be richly blessed, we also need to look upward to the Lord in faith. But we also noticed that last time Jacob also looked backward with gratitude. Now, he hadn't always done that. He tended to look back on everything that had gone wrong. For example, when he first came to Egypt, he told Pharaoh that his life, up to this point, his years had been few and evil. But by the end of his stay in Egypt, he was able to say again to Pharaoh, God has fed me, Hebrew word means been a shepherd to me, all my life long, and he has redeemed me from all evil. That was the testimony of his life right at the very, very end. Sure, there's been hard times in my life, but looking back now, I can see, God has given me this perspective, I can see that he has redeemed my life. He's been with me all of the days of my life. He's never failed me. He's never forsaken me. And then thirdly, this was a fruitful season in Jacob's life because he was also able to look forward in hope. We know that this is so because the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible wrote Hebrews chapter 11. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Jacob's grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac and Jacob himself, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they all died eventually knowing that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth and they were all looking forward to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Meaning that they were all looking forward to a heavenly city. Even in Old Testament times, they were looking forward to a heavenly city which the scripture says they saw afar off. Hebrews 11 verse 13. And this was his hope. This was his certain confidence. Even 2,000 years before Christ, there was this glimpse that Jacob had of his future life beyond this life and beyond this earth. And he saw it afar off. And he rested in that confident hope and expectation that even for him to be absent from the body was to be at home with the Lord. And so what made these years so blessed for Jacob? And how can these years of your life be blessed and fruitful? Well, you have to be able to look upward in faith and look backward with gratitude, look forward in hope. And that brings us to the fourth thing, which is our major focus this evening, and that is to look outward with love. Look out at those around you with love and a desire to be a blessing. Now, if we ask the question, what did Jacob do that had lasting significance during this last fruitful period of his life? The answer would be, he spoke words of blessing into the lives of others. We see this initially at the beginning of his time down in Egypt when he speaks to Pharaoh. Back in chapter 47, he meets Pharaoh for the first time. And in verse 10, it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, when you think about that, that's quite a remarkable statement because Pharaoh, he's the guy that's got all the power. And Jacob has just arrived in Egypt as a refugee fleeing from famine. Pharaoh has literally got all that this world has to offer. And Jacob, when he arrives in Egypt, has got none of it. He's got plenty of regrets, plenty of sorrow. He spent the last couple of decades of his life mourning and grief and loss. And so how can this man who has so little bless someone like Pharaoh who has so much? Well, the answer is it's because Jacob knows the Lord. Jacob knows God. And he also knows that he is an instrument in God's hand. Because he knows that God said to Abraham and God said to Isaac and God said to Jacob, I will bless you and your descendants. And through you, through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here in Genesis 47, we see a little fulfillment of that. We see Abraham's grandson, Jacob, being the means of imparting blessing to Pharaoh. Pharaoh being representative of the nations of the world. And through the little nation of Israel, blessing is coming to the world. Now, just to take this on board for each one of us, okay, if Jacob knew the Lord, if we know the Lord, if we know the Lord as our Savior, if we know the Lord as our Redeemer, then we are blessed. And whatever the grief and the sorrow and the regret of your life may be to this moment, regardless of that, we as believers in Christ and those God's redeemed people, we are still blessed in a way that people, perhaps who've got everything this world has got to offer, and yet they are not blessed in the same way. We have a blessing that they don't yet enjoy. Think of it, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And if you know the Lord, then you are blessed. And whatever the circumstances of your life, you are able to be a channel of blessing into the lives of those who don't yet know the Lord. Now tonight we're going to roll the story forward to the last scene in Jacob's life, which is recorded for us here in Genesis chapter 49. And actually the heading at the top of this chapter in my Bible says Jacob's blessing on his sons. Now I'm not sure what sort of study Bible you have, but just out of interest, how many people have got a comment like that top of their chapter? Okay, quite a few. Okay, that's very helpful. It's an accurate description of what's going on here. Jacob's blessing upon his sons. And what that means is that God has enabled Jacob to look at his sons and to speak prophetically concerning them, anticipating the future of each of his sons and the 12 tribes which would descend from his 12 sons. Verse 1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." There's a lot of prophetic significance in these words. In a very real sense, they are prophetic. And they have a huge significance. This chapter has a huge significance for future generations who would ask, you know, well, what did God say about us, my tribe? And years later, they could go back and find out what God said about them, their family, here in Genesis 49. So that's one striking feature about these blessings, the prophetic nature of them. But another striking thing about this chapter is when you read it, it doesn't really sound much like Jacob's blessing his sons at all. I mean, let's imagine the sons gathering around Jacob's bed, the last hours of his life, and he's got something to say to them. I want you to put yourself in the place of his sons. What would you hope? What would you expect that father would say to you? He's going to bless you. What would you expect him to say? Maybe something like, "The Lord bless you and keep you, my son. May peace be in all your days. May your joy and the joy of your children and grandchildren be forever and ever. Amen." Something like that. If I was, you know, this was a great moment for me, I'd hope for something like that. But I want you to put yourself in Reuben's shoes and listen to what Jacob actually said to him. Verse 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." Thanks, Dad. That's your parting blessing for me? Is that it? No, there's more. Jacob reminds him about an old sin from the past when Reuben had shamefully slept with Jacob's handmaid. That's Genesis 35. Verse 4, halfway through, "Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it." Next, in verses 5 through 7, Jacob brings up the infamous sin for which Simeon and Levi were responsible. That is the awful atrocity, the attack upon the men of Shechem that put all of their lives in danger and made the family name to stink. And Jacob refers in verse 5 to their instruments of cruelty that are in their habitations. And says in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and in their wrath it was for it was cruel." So what's going on here? Here's the old man Jacob on his deathbed, and he speaks to his sons about their old sins. Now we ask, you know, how is that a blessing? How is that a blessing? It sounds more like this bitter old man just dredging up the past. I mean, hasn't Jacob learned anything about forgiveness? You read this chapter and wonder, how are these brothers blessed? Are they blessed? Are they actually blessed? Well, the answer is yes, absolutely these brothers are blessed. You roll forward the Bible story to the end of the book of Revelation. The apostle John sees the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. This heavenly city has got 12 walls. And above each of, and in each of the walls there are gates. Above each of the gates there is something written. What's written there? What is written there are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. Revelation 21 verse 12. Their names are written there. Their names are written in heaven. It's not just in the book of life. Their names are written on heaven. So without question, these boys are blessed. And several times in this series of messages, we've seen the wonderful transformation that God brought about in their lives. Certainly they are blessed. There's been a reconciliation with Joseph. There's been reconciliation with Jacob. God's grace had greatly changed these men. And verse 28 makes it clear that Jacob's last word were words of blessing. And we are to understand them that way. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone, according to his blessing, he blessed them. So as we come to this portion of Scripture tonight, we must understand that these are not the words of a vindictive old man who couldn't forget the past. We're told very specifically in verse 28 that this is Jacob blessing his sons. And this tells us something very important. That if you really want to be a blessing in someone's life, someone that you love, then there's a lot more to that than just saying kind and soothing words all the time. What we have to learn is what it really means in particular situations to be a blessing to someone that you love and to speak to them, to be able to speak to them in a way that will really bless them. And it has to involve more than just kind and soothing words. And I want to describe these words of blessings under four headings. You see them on the outline sheet tonight. Blessed and warned. Blessed and challenged. Blessed and encouraged. And blessed and honoured. This is what we see in this passage, and I would encourage you to ask, which of these applies to you? Which of these applies to you? And if you are anything like me, you might feel that there are many words in this passage that speak very directly into our lives today. So first of all, there were several sons to whom Jacob said, "You are blessed. And you need to be warned." This relates to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. This combination of blessed and warned is familiar to us in many places in the Bible. For example, the disciples of Jesus, the 12 apostles, they were blessed. Blessed are your eyes because you've seen things that others have not seen. He blesses them many times. And then he also says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What's that? That's a warning. So they're blessed, but they're also warned. What about this one? Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, my Father which is in heaven. That's a big blessing, which is immediately followed by, get thou behind me, Satan. That is a very stern rebuke, very stern warning. In the book of Ephesians, God says that we are blessed. Christians are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. But then chapters 4 and 5 gives us all kinds of warnings against behaviors which grieve the Spirit of God. For example, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. Now, why would God say that to people who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? And the reason is because all of them and all of us, we still know and feel, and it's a very real factor, that the pull of our flesh. The pull of our flesh is still very, very strong. And the inclination towards what is in us by nature is something that we will struggle with for all of our lives. Don't forget what we are by nature. Be warned. There are things in us which make us particularly vulnerable, and we ought not be negligent of these things. We must be reminded and take it as a warning. Because even though many of us here are blessed to be in Jesus Christ, we need to be warned about this, that what is in our flesh is something that we will battle with for the rest of our lives. We need to know what it is so we can guard against it. For Reuben, it was the sin of pride. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. The Hebrew word for excellency means excess, or to show excess, or to show preeminence. You show preeminence in dignity. You show preeminence in power. Reuben, you were the first of the 12. You were the first to crawl, the first to walk, the first to do everything. You always went before everyone else. People deferred to you. You were used to being at the front of the line and having the preeminence. That's what your life has been about. You want that, you like that, you like to show your preeminence. And Reuben, that's your danger. Here is what is in you, Reuben, this is his father speaking. Here is what is in you. You have a desire to impress others. There is a swagger about you, a bravado. And that's what got you into trouble when you fell into sin all those years ago. Pride was the sin behind the sin that got you. And this is where the battle is for you, my son. Never forget that you are blessed, but you need to be warned. Now imagine if you are a descendant born into the light of Reuben. And you ask yourself, you know, I wonder what God has to say about the DNA of my family, our family tree. And you could go to Genesis 49, which is a chapter of huge importance for everyone who's descended from the 12 tribes. And you'd say, I'm a Reubenite. What's in me? What's in me? And you'd read this. And you'd pray. I hope you'd pray. Lord, I see this in me as well. God, may this not be my downfall. Deliver me from the sin of pride that lurks in my heart. Deliver me from the folly to which this bravado leads. And help me to be on guard lest it take hold of me and Satan uses it to get an advantage over me. For Simeon and Levi, it was a different sin that was their point of weakness. It was the sin of anger for them. Verse 6, halfway through, in their anger they slew a man. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. This goes back to the great sin of these brothers against the men of Shechem. Now that sin had been forgiven a long time ago. There was a deep change in the hearts of these brothers. There was genuine repentance. In New Testament terminology, we say, as I said, all of that is under the blood. It's all dealt with. But let's consider the importance of what Jacob is saying here. He's saying, look, in regards to something which has been dealt with, don't ever forget where it came from. That violence came from within you. But the sin behind the violence was the anger in your heart. You know what that's like, Simeon. You experience this regularly, Levi. You go to work, you enter into church, you go to home with your family, you see something there that you don't like, it provokes your dislike and you quickly react against it. It's what's in you. And it's where Satan can get an advantage over you. You're prone to anger. Pressure builds up in your soul and it bursts out and everyone who knows you knows it, they see it. And don't you see how this was the thing behind that great sin of the past? The past is the past, but the heart is still the heart. The flesh is still there. Simeon and Levi, you are blessed. You need to be warned. You need to know where your battle is. Be on guard. Now, can you begin to see how this plain speaking from a father who knows his sons, who loves his sons, who knows the particular battle, the vulnerability, the point of weakness, can't you see how this speaking into their lives is a great blessing? Is a great blessing. I mean, they would never forget, there's a deathbed experience for their father. They'll never forget what their father says to them. And they will carry this for the rest of their lives, and that is a great blessing. So being a blessing is more than just saying kind and soothing words over a cup of coffee. It involves a kind of spiritual discernment within a relationship of love and trust, perhaps established over many years, where you're able to speak the truth with love. That's exactly what Jacob does here. Jacob blesses each of his sons, verse 28, every one of them according to his blessing he blessed them. He gives an appropriate blessing suitable to each one. He has insight about them. He knows what they need to hear. Reuben, Simeon and Levi, you are blessed, but you need to be warned. Be on guard. You need to be wide awake to the way that Satan would seek to entrap you. Well, secondly, verses 13 through 15, the blessing that Jacob pronounced upon Zebulun and Issachar is mentioned. You're blessed and you need to be challenged. You're blessed and you need to be challenged. This relates to Zebulun and Issachar. First of all, Zebulun, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now, Jacob here is speaking prophetically of where the descendants of Zebulun would live generations later when the Israelites came out of Egypt and went into the promised land. The Zebulunites, the tribe of Zebulun would be given an allotment of land by the sea and would have a haven for ships. Now, at this point, it's probably good to remind ourselves of God's great mission and purpose for this family, the nation of Israel, which was that God would make them into a great nation, that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. Isaiah 49 puts it this way, I will give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be to the salvation of all the ends of the earth. Okay, this is the purpose and mission that God has for this particular family, of which Zebulun was a part. Now, Zebulun had a marvelous opportunity to advance this mission and purpose of God. This is the only prophecy in this chapter where a specific location is mentioned. These people will dwell by the sea. And what that means is that Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, would become a haven for ships. Where the ships come from? They come from all over the world. I hope you can see what's happening here. Zebulun, you have been given a marvelous opportunity. You will be in a place, God will put you in a place where God will bring people from all over the world right to your doorstep. And you'll have an opportunity to advance the purposes of God by reaching out to them and being a means of getting the grace of God, the message of God to these people. Zebulun, you are positioned so that you can bring blessing to people from all over the world, people that God brings to you. Now, I don't have time to trace the whole story, but years later, when the tribe of Zebulun settled in the promised land, they did not press forward and take all the coastal regions. They did not drive out the inhabitants of the coastal lands, Judges 1 verse 30. What they did was they stopped short of the coast. They remained inland. And if you take your Bible and turn to one of the good maps at the back there, you'll see that the land allotted to Zebulun in the end was they're completely landlocked. They're nowhere near the coast. And the opportunity that could have been theirs went to others instead. And that's why we say they were blessed, but they certainly need to be challenged. You see, if you are a descendant of Zebulun, if you're of that tribe and you read Genesis 49, you look at them and say, you know, why are we living? Why are we living inland and not on the coast? We are supposed to have an international ministry impacting the nations who are all about, who are coming to us. Why are we stuck here? And the answer to that is that previous generations in their family were half-hearted. They thought it was too hard. It was too tough for them to claim what God had given to them. And so they missed an opportunity that God set before them. And that's why they were stuck where they were today. And if you are of the tribe of Zebulun and you saw what God had intended for your family in Genesis 49, then certainly your prayer should be, Lord, help us not to be half-hearted and miss the opportunity that you've set before us. Lord, help us to be wholehearted and take every opportunity that you open unto us in our time. Don't let us be the generation that stops short of pressing forward and claiming all that you have for us. Don't let us be like that. Because what we see in the scripture is that you intend more for us than what we presently realized. Zebulun, you are greatly blessed, but boy, did they need to be challenged. We see a similar thing with Issachar, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong ass, a strong donkey. What's he doing? Crouching down between two burdens. That's a weird thing because a donkey is supposed to pull those things, work those things. Issachar is a man of strength. But what's he's crouching. He's not standing up. He's not deploying his strength. He's hiding himself. Why? What's going on? Look at verse 15. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. I think you can see the point here. Issachar, you're strong. Your strength is to be used in doing great work, good work. Great, good, bringing blessing to others. Your strength should be used for the advancement of God's purpose in the world. But here's the problem. You like your comfort way too much. You're sitting back enjoying your own blessings rather than seeking the blessing of others. You saw that this was a resting place. It was good. It was pleasant. And you opted for the good life. You forgot all about the purpose and the calling of God for your life. And that was their undoing. Ultimately, they became, what's it say there? A servant under tribute. Instead of being strong and dominant and accomplishing, they were diminished in strength, subjugated and in bondage. Zebulun and Issachar, you are blessed and you need to be challenged. Because in both of these tribes, what actually happened was much less than what might have been if they had continued to press forward to the mission calling that God had given them. There are some of us here today, and this is exactly what we need to hear. Perhaps we've set our hearts on the dream of finding a pleasant place and of being comfortable. And in the process of that, we lose any driving force of the great purpose of the mission which God has for us. We just completely run out of energy because that's too hard. That's too much work. I'm just like the comfortable, easy life. Some are blessed and need to be warned. Some are blessed and need to be challenged. To deploy your strength. Don't get lazy. Don't get distracted. Don't settle for comfort. Press forward in the cause of Christ. Thirdly, there are some that are blessed and need to be encouraged. Some are blessed and need to be encouraged. Perhaps this is a point which is particularly relevant for you today. There are four sons that can be grouped together. Dan, Gad, Asher, pardon me, and Naphtali. And what they all have in common is in the four short prophecies made concerning them, it highlights a particular area of giftedness that each had received from God. And again, I find it helpful to think about future generations looking at this, think about what special abilities has God, you know, given to our family or has God put in my DNA that could be deployed in his great service. In regard to Dan's, it was gifts of wisdom. Verse 19. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. And I think this is one of the places where the image of the serpent is used in a good way. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, you know, be wise as serpents. The shrewdness of the serpent is being commended by the Lord Jesus. And I think that's the point of the image here. It's shrewdness, it's cleverness, being known to be able to bring down a much bigger adversary. Here's what Jacob is saying. Dan, you're one of the smaller tribes, but don't think that that puts you at a disadvantage. Remember this, a little snake can bite the heel of a horse and bring down its rider. Dan, don't covet the talents of another. Don't lament your own situation. Use the gifts that God has given, use the wisdom that God has given to you, and you can accomplish a lot more than you think. Use the gifts that God has given you. In regard to Gad, there were gifts of strength given to them. Verse 19, Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. When the Israelites eventually settled in the promised land, Gad was one of the tribes that settled on the east side of the River Jordan, which meant that when the enemies came from the east, as they often did, those on the east side of Jordan were the first line of defense. God had appointed them as protectors of others. And they took the brunt of the fight every time. They had the strength to do it. They had the resilience to do it. And it's a wonderful gift of God to be able to do that and to provide a help and blessing to your brothers and sisters. And some people are gifted like that. They are protectors of others. They've got the strength. They've got the resilience to do it. It's a gift to be used for the benefit and blessing of others. And if you have that kind of gift, then use it. In regards to Asher, they received gifts of generosity. God had enabled them to be very generous. Verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. If you were able to choose, you know, a portion of land to dwell within the land of Israel, the promised land, settle in the land possessed by Asher, because it was one of the most fertile areas of the promised land. North of Mount Carmel, it had olive trees, it had wheat, it had barley. And unlike Zebulun, they did live by the sea, and so they had the abundance of the ocean as well as the abundance of the land. But notice that Asher is in a position not only to enjoy these good gifts themselves, but also to share them with others. It says that Asher shall yield royal dainties. Yield means to give up what is given. Dainties, gifts fit for a king. That's what's being said. Asher, I've given you abundance, and your special calling is out of that abundance to give back generously to others in the service of the Lord, so that through you others will be blessed, and so that which you offer by way of devotion to God doing this is so substantial, it's fit for a king. It's fit for a king. Gifts of giving, gifts of generosity. In regards to Naphtali, they possess gifts of compassion. Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. A hind is a deer, particularly a female deer. And the character of a deer speaks of grace, and it speaks of gentleness and tenderness, and that's why the word compassion is appropriate here. Naphtali, I've given you special gift of compassion. And again, we have people here tonight who are like this, who have the ability to bless others by coming alongside those who are hurting and coming alongside those who are wounded and speaking into their lives with tenderness and sympathy and compassion. Never underestimate the importance of that gift. Use it. You are blessed and you can be a blessing to others. And so we've got Gad and Dan and Asher and Naphtali. You're all blessed. And you need to be encouraged to use the gift that God has given to you. Perhaps you're smaller than others, and you're smaller in the grand scheme of things, but God has gifted you, and you are to use your gifts for the benefit and blessing of others and for the service of God. Brethren, here's a question. What has God given you? What gift has God given you? And how are you using that for his glory? You are blessed, but you need to be encouraged to use your gifts for the good of others and the glory of God. So do you see how these blessings are speaking very particularly into the circumstances of each of these sons? They are blessed. Some need to be warned. They are blessed and some need to be challenged. They are blessed and some need to be encouraged. And this is the word of God coming through the mouth of Jacob, and it's particularly suited, absolutely suited to each one. But here's the last thing. Number four, blessed and honored. You are blessed and you will be honored. And there are three sons who are singled out for special honor. Two of them, perhaps no surprise to us, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin being the last on the list. Perhaps no surprise there because they were very special to Jacob because they were the children of his beloved wife Rachel. The last one mentioned, the last one born, is Benjamin, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. What a gift Benjamin was to this family. He may have been the youngest, but his descendants, the tribe of Benjamin, were a remarkable gift to the nation. You can trace it through the Bible. It's an interesting Bible study. You see it time and time again. Every time the Israelites went to war, the tribe of Benjamin was found at the forefront of the battle. The last shall be first. They're always there first. First line of defense, first line of battle. They possess tremendous courage, wonderful warriors. They're commended here for their courage. Great leaders came out of this tribe, including Queen Esther in the Old Testament, and some guy in the New Testament also who did some good things. His name was Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul. Martin Luther says that Paul, quote, was like a wolf when he watched over the stoning of Stephen, but afterwards he divided the spoil by taking the gospel for which Stephen had died across the Roman Empire. Benjamin was blessed and honored. Second son singled out for special honor was, of course, Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall, verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, reference to his brothers. But in the end of verse 26, Joseph is pictured as being crowned. There's a crown upon his head. That's not a crown that he received in Egypt. This is a crown he receives in heaven. A crown upon the head of him that was previously separated from his brethren. You know, if Joseph were here today, I'm sure we'd all like to meet him and probably ask him some questions. You know, Joseph, how did you get over, you know, the wounds that you receive at the hands of your brothers? I have, you know, stuff going on in my family, and I'm really struggling with it. How do you get over damage that's been done to you by someone else in the family? How do you manage to forgive them? How do you cope with a miserable father? How do you cope with stepbrothers and stepsisters and all the conflict that goes on in a family like that? Joseph, how do you deal with all this stuff? If we could ask him questions like that, maybe Joseph would say something like this. I don't know, but he may say something like, you know, all of that stuff that just seems so long ago. After all, it's been some 4,000 years now I've been in the presence of the Lord. And in the joy and the glory of his presence, you know, all that other stuff just seems to have faded away. It's just, suffering of this present time is but for a moment. It's nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And the glory, the weight of glory that Joseph enjoyed in heaven, part of that was because of the trouble that he had upon the earth. The glory far surpasses the trouble. There's the very last brother, which we'll mention. We've kept him to the end, of course, is Judah. And what was special about Judah is because it was through the line of Judah that Jesus Christ was born. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, not just because, you know, you're nice people doing good things, but through you would come the Messiah. Through you would come the one who's going to save the whole world. Through the line of Judah, Jesus Christ was born. There's a reference there in verse 10. The scepter, that is the royal thing that the king holds. This is kingdom stuff. He's the king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Kings are coming out of Judah. A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh. This is another name for the Messiah. Until the Messiah comes, there is a lineage, or a royal lineage through you all the way until climaxing in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And unto him shall all people be gathered. All people will be gathered unto this king, the Messiah. In verse 9, there's a reference to a lion pointing forward to the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is there, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who holds his scepter in his hand, and all people will be gathered unto him one day. Everyone will bow before his kingship and his lordship. This is a great thing. This is Jesus, who will one day come to rule and reign, who came one day in the past to take away our sin, to deal with sin. And he's done that. He's coming back to, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before him, every knee will eventually bow. I want to ask you this question. Why did God have you in this service here tonight to hear this message? Many of us in this room are saved. Absolutely, we know that. But we need to be warned. We are blessed because of our salvation, but we need to be warned. Sin lurks at the door. It's within each of us. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our flesh is very, very strong. And the blessing of God to you today is that you can be warned from the scripture about that. Because we need to be warned. Some of us are blessed in Christ, but we need to be challenged. You're a Christian. But your strength is not being deployed in God's great purpose. The years are passing, and the attraction to comfort is very, very great. And you found a good place and there's a zone there, you just want to sit in that zone and you don't want to move out of that. Don't take me out of my comfort zone. When will you press into all that God is calling you to do and to be? And the blessing of God to you today is to know that there is this challenge for you. You need to be challenged, lest your life be wasted. Thirdly, some of us are blessed, but we need to be encouraged. We perhaps greatly undervalue the gifts that we have and the purpose, you know, that we can fulfill and the significance that we can be. We don't feel that what we have to offer matters much at all. God says, enough of that. Stir up the gift that is within you. Use what you have to be a blessing to others. And the blessing of God to you today lies in this encouragement. But then it may be that some of us here tonight are not yet blessed at all, in as much as we know salvation. Perhaps you don't know salvation at all. You're not yet in Christ. You haven't submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the scepter and lays claim to the obedience of all people. The word of God to you tonight is that God has highly exalted his Son. He's given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That includes you. That includes you. One day you will bow to Jesus. Then you'll do it with great regret and remorse because you didn't before. You can do it today, willingly, gladly. Understanding that Jesus came to earth, lived the life that you could not live, a perfect life. You couldn't live that life. He died a death upon the cross that you deserved. He lived a life that you couldn't live. He took a death that you deserved. And in doing that, he is willing to take away our sin and give in exchange his righteousness. How's that for a deal? He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. If we'll come to him in humble faith, receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, bowing before him in faith and repentance, pledge to him the unconditional obedience of your life. It's your reasonable service. And in him, in Jesus Christ, all the blessings of God will be yours. This is the challenge to us this evening. Blessed and challenged. This is the challenge for us this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's all profitable. And we pray that you would use this word tonight to challenge each one of us. Lord, yes, to count our blessings, but also to realize that we need to be warned. We need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. Father, may we not miss the message that you have for each one of us this evening. And Lord, it's one thing to hear, not miss the message, but Lord, help us to follow through. Help us to do. Help us to respond in the way that is appropriate for us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.